We will turn, please, in the scriptures to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. I think this will be the final message in this chapter. God willing, next time we'll move into Romans chapter 9. So Romans chapter 8, and reading, please, from the verse 31. Verse 31. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious, infallible, preserved truth. We will seek our Lord's face together again, please, in prayer. Let us look to the Lord for his help as we come and meditate upon his truth. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks for the privilege to come and meditate upon thy truth. And we ask, O Lord, that the help of God will be granted. We pray that these words, so precious to us as God's people, will become even more precious as we linger, meditate upon them. Grant help, we pray. Remove every hindrance. We pray that the word of God will go forth in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. To that end, grant the help of the Holy Spirit to preacher and to hearer. In our Lord's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. At times you may receive a letter in the post or an email, and the message bears something like this: you must respond within 28 days. You must respond within 28 days. And the claim is that this is such a matter of importance, you are under obligation to make a swift reply. As Paul is brought great truths to us in Romans chapter 8. Paul, in effect, says the same thing or something greater. You are bound to respond. In the verse 31, what shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? Every Christian must have a response. And so as Paul is discussed, how there are a people predestinated, called, justified, and will be glorified. We all must respond. What do we say to these things? As Paul has said, we know that all things work together for good. To them who are called according to God's purpose, we must have a response. As Paul has spoken of our need to be conformed to the image of Christ, there must be a response. What shall we then say to these things? Sometimes Christians may say, well, I don't want to hear doctrine. I just want practical Christian living. And Paul says, you cannot escape doctrine. And doctrine demands a response from the Christian, just as it demands a response from the unconverted as well. In light of all that Paul has said, what are you, unconverted one, going to do in light of the cross of Jesus Christ? In light of what Paul has said, that a man is justified by faith only in the work of Christ, what will you then say? What will you do? And so, as we have seen, Paul asks a series of questions in the latter part of Romans chapter 8. John Murray, in his commentary, says that these questions are coordinate. That is, while they are emphasizing different truths, they all stand together. If one is implying truth, all is implying truth, and in fact they're all building on one another and interlinked with one another. In verse 31, at the end of that verse, if God be for us, who can be against us? And surely Paul is saying there is no victorious opposition to the Christian. No victorious opposition to the Christian. As we saw last time, as your brother Bevis was presenting to us, the devil and the forces of evil certainly stand opposed, but no victorious opposition. Then we have the question in verse 32, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There is no visible deprivation. No visible deprivation. All that we need is wonderfully supplied in him. Then we have that question, verse 33. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? There is no valid accusation. No valid accusation. And again, there is the accuser of the brethren, but none of his accusations against the elect can stand. And then we have in verse 34 the question, who is he that condemneth? And Paul answers with those great pillars. Christ died, he is risen again, he is at the right hand of God, he also maketh intercession. There's no viable cancellation. No viable cancellation. That is, salvation cannot be undone. When there has been that transaction of justification, it stands. The transaction, that great declaration that a man is now declared right before God, that can be no more undone than the work of Calvary can be undone. The one who is truly converted can no more be cast into hell than Christ could be put back into the grave. Paul says, it's impossible. No viable cancellation. And we come then today to this great question in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? No vexing separation. No vexing separation. Now, in this particular case, the question has a very direct answer, where in verses 38 and 39 it's saying, nothing is able to separate us. So the question has been asked, who shall separate us? And Paul answers more than he asks, because Paul is also answering the question, what can separate us? Who or what can separate us Nothing. No created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, all of these questions flow from this great opening statement of the chapter. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The whole theme of the chapter is about assurance of God's salvation. And so what? A triumphant conclusion then. No condemnation. And as such then, there is no possibility of separating the one who is truly a child of God from his great loving Savior. What does this word separation mean? The Greek word means divorce. There is no divorce from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this same word is used in that great statement, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The child of God, you see then, is joined to Christ. And if there has been that joining, there's no divorce. The word also means departure. And so the word is used in the Greek New Testament of someone being in a particular physical place and they leave it. They separate from it. They go to another place. And so Paul is saying then, we cannot be departed from this secure position that we have in Christ. Nothing can part us from him. I love these words then of John Ross Macduff. Let then one mighty orchestra be summoned in. A fervent, impassioned song. This closing alleluia. The hosanna of immortal love. Let the earth for once hear the music of heaven. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we see here the enduring love of Christ for his people. I've entitled the message then, Christ the Great Lover of Our Souls. Christ the Great Lover of Our Souls. We cannot be separated from his love. I want to see first of all with you the faithfulness of Christ's love. For as we think of these words at the end of verse 39, where it says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't there this emphasis then that Christ's love is a faithful love? It abides, it persists, and it does so because as God, he is faithful. There cannot be anything else. He is the faithful, unchangeable God. Therefore, his love persists. Now, as I've said, this chapter is all about assurance. And praise God, Paul's argument is not, nothing can shake me or separate me from my love for Christ. Now, one of the blessings, of course, in the Christian life is that troubles and trials do make us better. And so Paul talks there in verse 35 about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. All of these things, they are to strengthen our love for Christ. And yet Paul's argument is not that in all of these things I have never been shaken in any sense. Nothing can shake my love for the Lord. Praise God, Paul does not say that our love never wavers, because the truth is our love does waver. And if our assurance is grounded in our faithfulness, then we can't know anything about it. Paul's point is, our assurance is not grounded in ourselves. We are unfaithful. But we have a faithful lover of our souls. And so in verse 35 then, it is asking, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's Christ's love. And again, verse 39 ends, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so can these troubles of verse 35, can they shake us? They can. I'm sure most of you know that story of Archbishop Cranmer, the great British reformer. And the Lord mightily used him. But remember, with the threat of the sword, Cranmer wavered. And he was willing to sign, under great pressure, under great duress, something of a recantation. Now later, he recanted his recantation. He said, now I come to the great thing which so much troubleth my conscience, more than anything that ever I did or said in my whole life. For as much as my hand hath offended, writing contrary to my heart, therefore my hand shall first be punished. When I come to the fire, it first shall be burned. And Cranmer was assured that while he had wavered, that while his love had not endured as it ought to have, Cranmer was assured Christ never took his pen against Cranmer. That as Cranmer wrote those words on earth, in heaven, God did not blot out the name of Cranmer. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe you lament that when you had that opportunity in the workplace to be a witness for Christ, you missed the opportunity. The Lord has not cast you off. Maybe when you looked at that filthy thing in the internet, you've lamented, where am I now? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul in no way is excusing any of those things. And so Paul is not saying, let us go on willfully in sin. Let us go on in careless living. In fact, if we get hold of this and this truth gets hold of us, how can we sin? How can we offend one who has such an enduring love? Remember that time when Peter denied our Lord's name? He went out and he wept bitterly. He went out and he wept bitterly. I was reading a sermon on Friday of Spurgeon's. It was a prayer meeting address, and so its nature was more devotional than expository. But he's referring to that time in Luke chapter 7. When our Lord Jesus told a parable to a man called Simon the Pharisee, and the context there is that the Lord Jesus was in the home of this man Simon, and a lady is described as a sinful lady, and I think we're to understand it that she was an immoral lady. Now, this lady came in and she anointed the Lord, and Simon had these thoughts against her in his mind, and also against Jesus. How would he allow such a woman to touch him? And so Jesus told a parable. In verse 41 of Luke 7, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, that is, neither of them had any ability to pay their debt, he frankly forgave them both. He fully and freely forgave both of them. And the Lord Jesus asked this question then. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Which of them will love him most? And of course, the answer is that the one that has been forgiven most. But Spurgeon took that question. Which of them will love him most? And he spoke of this then as a blessed competition. That among us as God's people, there ought to be this desire, let me be the one that loves him most. So Spurgeon was saying, is it those who are saved early in life and kept from a life of sin that we love him most for his preserving? Or those that have gone into the depths of sin and drunkenness and the Lord has delivered them? Is it those by God's grace who have had a consistent Christian profession? Or those believers who have stained their profession but have experienced great grace? Which loves him the most? The desire certainly in all our hearts must be, let me love him more. Let my love be greatest as I see myself as the unworthy sinner, like Paul, the chief of sinners. What that passage, Luke 7, suggests is our love will be expressed not only in words, but in service. It's possible to say great words, I love thee. But is it expressed in service? The lady came in and she anointed the Lord. It speaks surely of worship. We are to pour that expensive ointment, as it were, upon our Savior's head. We are daily to come to our Lord and pour out our hearts in worship. We are to meet on His day, not holding back, not by just giving what we have to, like that lady pouring out the expensive oil, as it were, upon him, directing others to him. That lady did not want to draw attention to herself, but rather it was her desire, as the ointment was in Christ, his fragrance would be noticed. There was a willingness on her part to bear a cross. As she worshipped that day, she was misrepresented. And if we love the Lord, and if we show that love for the Lord as we ought, we will be misrepresented. But like that lady, surely our conclusion is to be, I am not my own. I'm joined to Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Let me love. Before we move on, some will object to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8, no separation. And they will say, well, I knew someone that was a professing Christian, and today they curse God. Have they not been separated from the love of God? What about Judas? Judas was very convincing. Judas looked like one who was really a servant of God, and yet the truth was he was of the devil. Not everyone who claims to be joined to Christ has been. It's possible to be separated from a profession, but it's something very different to experience the reality and to lose it. I know the Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember how the Lord said, there are those that will say, we did this in thy name, we did this miracle, we preached this sermon. The Lord said, I never knew me. You never experienced the greatness of God's love in your soul. where the reality of what Paul has spoken of here is brought into the life of one predestinated, called, justified, and then we will be glorified. God's word says they cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The faithfulness of Christ's love. I want to see with you, secondly, the power of Christ's love. The power of Christ's love. Surely this word love stands not only for itself, but for all that we have in Christ. What I mean by that is, when Paul says, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, that includes nothing can separate us from the work of the cross of Christ. Nothing can separate me from the cleansing that I've experienced in the work of Christ, the finished work of the cross. Nothing can separate me from our Lord's intercession. Nothing can separate me from the sonship that I have in His love, that I am an heir. My position seated in heaven in Christ. And this love then is taken to encompass all of that. And seeing that then, there is this idea of great power, that we cannot be separated from Christ. That is, the true believer cannot be separated from Christ in any sense, in any legal sense. We can certainly lose out in our walk with God, but the Lord keeps His people. And so Paul brings this out in verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And Paul is really saying that language is insufficient to describe the power of the gospel. And so he says, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. It's as if he's making up a word to be able to explain this. And it's not that the super conquerors is emphasizing there's anything great in us, but it's more than conquerors through Him. It's through Him all the time. This is not to make us feel good about ourselves. It directs us rather to Christ, His great power. More than conquerors through Him. And so in verse 38 then, he says, I am persuaded. I am fully convinced, and rightly so. And he brings out then a list of things that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. What does the victory of Christ overcome? It overcomes every eventuality. So at the beginning of verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. And so Paul has already talked about some of the things we experience in life. Tribulation, persecution, trials, even the threat of the sword. These things can't separate us. Not even death. And so Romans 14:8, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Life is worth living. Death is worth dying. So the victory of Christ overcomes every eventuality, life or death. But then it overcomes every eminence. What I mean by that is every power. It says then, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. And so Paul goes beyond even the powers of Romanist thoughts here. And he thinks about the invisible realm. And if it were the case, and it's not, but if it were the case that a holy angel resented a believer, the holy angel cannot separate us from the love of God. And as I say, this is not what the angels do. But if an angel came to God and said, look at that Christian, look what they have done. I have never done anything like that. And yet his position is better than mine. Cast him off. Nothing. The angel cannot separate us. The fallen angels, the forces of evil, not even Satan, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Christ has overcome every eventuality, every eminence, every era. It speaks at the end of verse 38, things present nor things to come. And so whether it's something today or something in the future, it can't separate us. And then every extent, nor height, nor depth, nothing in space can separate us from the love of God, unless there is anything that cannot fit into any of those four categories, Paul says, nor any other creature. No created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, or our Lord. And so there are great forces here, aren't there? Great forces against us, but Christ is greater than them all. We come then to our final thought for this morning, the mystery of Christ's love. The mystery of Christ's love. For sometimes Christians fall into a flawed thinking where they conclude that if God's love is enduring, then there's some problem because I'm having these troubles. God mustn't really love me in this way, otherwise he wouldn't let these things happen to me. And so sometimes the extreme charismatics, they will have an argument along this line. If you really had faith, this wouldn't be happening to you. Or if you were really walking right with God, you wouldn't have this sickness. Or you wouldn't have this mental infirmity. Paul not only says that that teaching is false, Paul says they've got it entirely the wrong way round. If we never had any troubles on this earth, if while we live on this fallen, depraved and condemned earth, we never had any difficulties, then we should be asking the question, have I been separated from the love of Christ? Because this world is no friend to grace. And so if the world loves a people of grace, there's something wrong with that people. Look at verse 36, and Paul quotes from Psalm 44 that we read earlier in the meeting. As we saw in that reading, God is active. He had intervened in the past. He had intervened now in bringing trouble to humble the people. And in Romans 8:36, as it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. And notice those words, for thy sake. And it's all the day long. We're always experiencing trouble. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And remember that language of a sheep to the slaughter is used of Christ on the cross in Isaiah 53. Christ suffered. If we belong to him, if we cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, then we will have to suffer. And that's then what I've described as the mystery. The proof of love on earth is not problem-free living. Rather, the proof of God's love is that we would suffer for his great name, but that it would give us that yearning for the day when we will suffer no more. When as he has been fully exalted and glorified, we shall be glorified with him. John Ross Macduff said, I defy all time, all place, all space, all possible combinations and contingencies, all heights of prosperity, all depths of adversity, the giddy eminences of rank and power, the extremes of poverty and need, the roll and revolution of ages when time shall be no longer to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can, nothing ever will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But maybe there's one today, and you're not converted. You're not in Christ. We have to remind you then that sin does separate. Guilt does separate from a holy God. Hell is the eternal place of separation. You cannot make yourself better today, unconverted one. You need Christ. Come to the great lover of the soul. Come to the one who loved sinners and gave himself for them. May you come today for your very soul's sake and go away with this song, Nothing Shall Separate Me Then from the Love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer.